yet, if you would please, and take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 9. John chapter number 9. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 9. Let's look at the scriptures real quickly. While you're standing and getting your place there, I want to thank the Lord for the orchestra members. Thank you for that good song, "That's My God and I Love Him." And then once again, I want to say to all of our visitors today, thank you for taking the time and the effort to come. We're so glad you're here. My name is John Wilkerson. I have the joy to pastor the First Baptist Church that sponsors this college right here in Hiles Anderson College. I came here when I was 18 years old to go to college and then met my wife here and went off and taught school for 11 years and then ended up pastoring a church in Long Beach, California. 10 years ago, God let me come back to my alma mater, where I received an education right here in this room and on this campus, and to come back and to also minister with some of the finest young people on the planet. And I love this this college, and I love the young people. We have a college because of students. We thank the Lord for the facilities, but buildings don't change lives, but what is taught and encouraged in those buildings can. And we're very thankful for you being with us, and for those of you who are guests and workers with our students, thank you once again for coming. Your presence is an honor and a blessing to us. Every chapel service, we go to the scriptures and we see what the Bible says. And today is no different. We want to look in the scriptures. The Bible is one book with 66 books inside of it. And the first half is the Old Testament, and that tells us It was written before Jesus came, and it tells us that Jesus is coming and God's plan for the ages. Then the last half is the New Testament, and that has 27 books, and that tells us what God wants to know after Jesus went back to heaven and reveals who the Savior of the world is, Jesus Christ. I love the Bible because it tells me where I came from, it tells me why I'm here, and it tells me where I can go forever to be with God. I love the Bible for that reason. If you want to say, Pastor, what's the main reason for the Bible? It's to show us how that sinners like us can be reconciled with a God who's not a sinner. He's holy, we're not. And just like I pulled the shirt off of a hanger this morning, if it had a black mark across the lapel, just one mark, very small but noticeable, I would have rejected it. I wouldn't have worn it this morning. Most of the shirt would be clean, but one black mark here, I wouldn't wear it. And it doesn't matter if you have, you offer God a life that has only a few things wrong or a whole lot of things wrong. It's one wrong too many because God is holy and we're not. And the Bible tells us how we can have that reconciliation. This morning I'm asking you to turn to John chapter 9. And the reason I've chosen this particular passage, there are so many verses in the Bible, but the reason I shared this passage is because it references work. And I remember I worked at UPS when I was a college student here. I worked at Luke Oil Company, and then I worked at Roadway Package System. Those were the three places I worked, and I can remember my friends at each of those workplaces. And I went to college from 8 until 1 every day, and then I would go to work in the evening, and I would spend anywhere from 6 to sometimes 10 hours at work. And I got to know a lot of friends there, and I am just really glad that you've chosen to come. And so with work as one of the main topics in this passage of Scripture, I want to just walk through a few thoughts for us this morning, beginning at verse number 1, John chapter 9. And Jesus passed by and saw a man that was blind from his birth. So he couldn't see. And he's never been able to see, was born that way. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? We always want to find reasons why something is what it is, especially when it's bad. When something is negative, we want to say, why did God let this happen? What's the reason for this? Why is it that this person has gone through such a difficult time? And that was a natural request from the disciples. Look at verse number 3. And Jesus answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Verse number 4, would you mind reading this verse with me, everyone out loud? I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night cometh, and as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus said that of himself. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of spittle, and he anointed his eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to be here in chapel today. Please, I pray you bless the few words that we'll share today. May they be anointed by your Holy Spirit, and may you help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. And of course, you see the story that we just read is a story, a chronicle of Jesus. There are four books written about Jesus in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is kind of like four men standing on four corners of an intersection looking at Jesus in the middle. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, defines Jesus as the King. You'll find references to the kingdom of God heavy in Matthew and his lineage on his dad's side, because if you're a king, who your daddy was and who his granddaddy was, all that kind of matters. So he has his lineage on his father's side. Then in Mark, this particular author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, looks at Jesus and said he is a servant, as a slave or a servant. You'll see him going about quickly, serving, doing things like you would do at your workplace. If you're a good employee, you see something wrong, you see a need, you take the lead and you fix it. You try to help make things better around there. Well, you see in the book of Mark, Jesus is definitely very alert to what's going on around him and working hard and staying busy and going sometimes all night, all day in order to meet the needs of people. You see the word immediately oftentimes in the book of Mark. It's like he quickly went here and he quickly went there. And it shows that Jesus definitely was a very busy person. In the book of Luke, that's the fourth human author, he describes him as the Son of Man. It gives his mother's side of his lineage. And it tells that he was tired, he was sleepy. And he rested in the ship, and it talks a lot about his humanity and what he did as a human being. And then the book of John, where we're looking this morning, Jesus is God. And that's sometimes debatable. Some people have a hard time believing that. But John spends the entire book. As a matter of fact, he said, if all the books could be written about Jesus, the world could not contain all that really happened when Jesus came. He said, but these things are written that you and I might believe that Jesus is God. He is the Christ, and that we can have eternal life through him. That's the whole reason God gave us these 21 chapters of the book of John. Now, in the book of John, we're in chapter 9. And most of the book of John talks about the last week or so of Jesus' life. If you were to look in chapter number 11 and 12 all the way to 21, it mostly talks a little bit about just that little small parentheses of the time that he was, the last week of his life. But in 9, it is still in an earthly ministry. And he has now recruited and asked 12 men to join him on this 3.5-year journey. And as they're walking, they see a man who has been blind since he was an infant. He was born that way. And the disciples saw the man, and he was above 30 years old, so he'd been blind for 30 years, 3 decades. And he looked at him and they said, why is this guy blind? Why is this bad thing has happened to this young man? He's never seen a sunrise. He's never seen a lily or a sunflower seed or a sunflower plant. He's never been able to see a child or a smile. He's never seen someone's eyes sparkle or a game, or an athletic competition. He doesn't know the colors of the spectrum. Why is this guy blind? Is it because he sinned or his parents sinned? And you know, oftentimes when we can't understand something, we ask the question, why? And I don't think it's wrong to ask that question. And Jesus did not reprove them. He said, what? Don't ask me why. No. Well, most everything that ever bad happens, the Bible tells us, is because of sin. Not necessarily our sin, but someone's sin. If you have complications in life, here's what's true. Sin always complicates life. Every time. If it doesn't complicate your life, it'll complicate somebody else's. No one sins to themselves, and no one lives themselves, no one dies themselves. If I do something wrong, it has ongoing complications in my life and the lives of others. Matter of fact, the Bible says lust or desires bring forth sin, and sin brings forth death. And we may talk about that in just a few moments. However, we find here that they ask him, and by the way, when difficulty, and some people use that as a case against God. They say, if I can't figure out something, then I'm going to blame God. Why did God let this happen? Why did this happen? I don't understand something. Why my grandma died? Why someone had cancer? Why someone died instantly and someone else had an arduous battle with cancer? I don't understand it, so I'm going to blame God. But I'm glad these disciples didn't. But they're trying to figure out, why does bad thing happen to people? And he said, no, it's not because of his dad's sins or his mom's sins. It's not because of his sin. But in this situation, it is that the works of God could be revealed to us. That you could see something that would show you that God is involved in every aspect of life. Even in things we don't understand. Even going 3 decades and not being able to see. That person is going to see the work of God. It's interesting, in this passage of Scripture, later on, Jesus sometimes healed people with blindness. 5 times a blind person came to Jesus that needed to see, and he healed all 5 of them. Sometimes he just spoke, and sometimes he just put his hand over their eyes, and he was done. This time, it involves some work. The work was he spit on the ground in some dirt, and he rubbed the dirt with his own hands, and he put it up on the man's eyes. He plastered his eyes with the mud that he had made and put it on his eyes, and then he asked the man, go down to Siloam and wash there. Do this. And when he washed his face in the pool of Siloam, all involved some effort. I don't think this was not talking about his eternal destiny. Because here's something to learn about eternal life. You have to learn that it cannot be earned. Okay? Eternal life is not a reward for doing right or not doing wrong. Now, I thought that for a long time. But eternal life is not a reward for doing right. I want to be a good person. I want to be a good husband to my wife, Linda. I want to be a good dad to my 9 children that call me dad. I want to be a good grandpa. I want to be a good neighbor and a friend and a colleague and a Christian. But, you know, I can't be good enough to go to heaven. It's very, very clear that all have sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. But in this situation, God would heal this man, not of his eternal forgiveness. This is not bringing him to heaven. This is healing him from blindness. But it involved work. Work that Jesus did by making the mud. Work that he had to do by going down and finding a way to leave where he was to go down to a pool called Siloam, which is by interpretation sin. Washing his own eyes out. And when he washed his eyes out, the Bible says, he came away from the water seeing. He could see. And it goes on. There's a lot of things that happen as a result of this wonderful healing. But there is something that Jesus said to his disciples. And I want to say them to you real quickly. I have a dear friend named Rick Martin. This is his favorite verse. And I've thought about this verse a lot in thinking about works. Would you look at verse number 4 with me? We read it once, but let's look at it again. The Bible says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know, work is a great blessing. Work is a 4-letter word, but it's not a bad word. It's a good word. Matter of fact, we find that Jesus in this passage says, I work. In his 33 years, he worked in a carpenter shop. In his 30th year of life, he still worked, but he worked in conjunction with his father getting ready to go to the cross because someone innocent has to die for someone like me who is guilty. And he worked in conjunction. And the Bible says the reason this guy, what I'm doing is to try to reveal God's work to you. And I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. I want to just say this to you real quickly, and I thank God for hardworking people. Hardworking people bless everyone around them. If you ever work with a hardworking coworker, you're a blessed person because you know they make your company better. You get someone who's lazy, they sap the strength out of any institution, whether it be a marriage or anyone who has a lazy father or lazy mother, it hurts them. Anyone who is giving birth or has a child that is lazy, it doesn't do a teacher who has lazy pupils or a pupil who has lazy teacher, it just hurts an institution. But one thing I know about Jesus is that he was a hard worker. He worked. He said this in another passage of scripture: "I work and my Father works." Jesus tells us about, and of course the Bible records the days of creation. And then the Bible says on day number 7, after God made each thing in the days of creation, he says on the 7th day, God rested from all his work that he had done. But there's something I want to draw your attention to, and that night is coming when no man can work. And I want to just talk to you just a little bit about that. You know, night here speaks of an end where you will stop working. Wherever you work today, whether it be Wesco or McDonald's or Dunkin' Donuts, I envy you to get to work at Dunkin' Donuts. Where are my friends over there? That's great. And wherever it is that you work in our region. But the truth of the matter is, we clock in and then we clock out. And after we clock out, we're done with work. And wherever you work now is probably not where most of you are going to retire. And all God's people said, amen. It's probably not where you're going to retire, but it is a place to work, and one day it's going to be done. And you know, the Bible tells us here, Jesus said, I must work. I must have work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night cometh, no man can work. Night is coming, and it's coming for everyone. I would like to use that night as a time when you will no longer have a heart that beats in your chest. You'll no longer have life in your lungs, air in your lungs. You're going to die. You know, the statistics of death are very, very real. One out of every one person dies. Everyone dies. The Bible says it's appointed to every man once to die. And night is coming. And here's the three things I want to remind you to. First of all, it's coming for you and I personally. I have a 17-year-old son. He would be 32 today, but he passed away as a 17-year-old son, getting ready to go into his senior year of high school. He already had a college plan he was going to go to. He told his friends, I'm going to get married young. He didn't even have a girlfriend, but he was going to get married young. He had lots of things in his mind that he was thinking. None of that came to fruition. You know why? Because night came to our 17-year-old son through a car accident as he was a passenger on a road, Pacheco Pass in Northern California. He passed away. Night came. You know, night's going to come for me. It's going to come for you. And God put that in the back of our minds to know that we are in this life, and you might make 71. You might not make 31. You might be 87. But you won't be 137. Sometime, night's going to come for all of us, personally. That's why if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should serve him with the passion that Jesus did. Because I'm going to stay busy because night's coming when I'm not going to have the chance to do what I need to do. Number two, night is coming for people that we love. It's coming for people that we love. You know, if you're going to love your mom and dad, you need to do it today. I remember picking out a casket for my dad 27 years ago. I've now lived longer without my dad than I did with my dad. I remember going to the mortuary to see the body of our son Tyler for the first time. And it was not good. I didn't like it. I was very pained by that. I thought he would look different. But, you know, once I got off the phone with the coroner, I knew that night had come for me to do anything for my son, for me to do anything for my dad. I have a mother who's 82 years old, and I love her dearly, but night is coming for my mom. I don't know how long I have to love her, but if I'm going to love her, I need to do it today. I need to do it now. And you need to realize that night is coming for you. It's coming for your family, the people that you love. And if you can reach out to them today, listen, don't. One of the things the Bible tells us very clearly, don't boast not thyself of tomorrow. Because you never know what a day may bring forth. So it's night's coming for me personally. It's coming for people I love. And it's coming for those who have not yet accepted Jesus as their Savior. It's coming for friends. You know, I have many friends and I love them. I have many loved ones that I care very much about. But one person people I especially care about is people who have not yet exchanged their sin for God's Son. See, whenever we die, and when night comes for us, we will go into eternity one of two ways. With our sin, and we'll get a fair trial with a God who knows everything about us. You want to go into eternity with your sin and get a fair trial? I don't want to do that. Or you can go into eternity with God's Son, Jesus Christ, and get a free pardon. Several years ago, someone asked me, John, do you know for sure when life's over you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Have you made peace with God? And I had not. I guess I thought in my mind, I'm better than most people. I mean, I know I've done some wrong things, but not as bad as some people I know. But I did not know for sure when I died I'd go to heaven. And that question bothered me. But what blessed me is later on, someone loved me enough and cared about me enough to take the Bible and show me three things I needed to understand. And one thing I needed to decide on. There was nothing I needed to do. There was no work I could do to earn my way to heaven. But I did need to make a decision about what I was going to do with my sin by faith. So with that in mind, I listen to the person tell me those three things. I want to tell them to you right now. The first thing that they told me out of the Bible is found in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10 and also in verse 23. And the Bible says this in chapter 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one does the right thing all the time, not even one person. Well, to me, that wasn't hard to understand, and I didn't argue that question. I knew I was a sinner. I lived with me. I knew that every day I thought things that I knew were wrong, and I said things I knew were wrong, and I did things I knew that were wrong every day. So I didn't have to argue with that. And when the Bible says there's none that does the right thing all the time, not at one, I knew that was me. I'm in that group that does sin. And it goes on to say some people sin with their lips, and some people sin with their actions, and someone sins with their mind. But we all sin. At the end of that chapter, the Bible says in verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They showed that Bible verse to me that not only was I a sinner, but I come short of what it takes to go to heaven on my own. No matter how good I try to be, I'm not good enough to go to heaven on my own. I come short. It's kind of like, you know, if the bullseye is here, I missed it. If I have to touch this, I can't. I don't have enough ability. If I have to cross the Grand Canyon by running and jumping, I'm going to die. Because the law of gravity would separate me from the other side. But if I'm going to get from one side of the Grand Canyon to the other side, I'd have to have some help. I can't do it by myself. And that was the first thing I understood. I was a sinner and I couldn't go to heaven on my own. The second thing I had to understand, that because of my sin, I had a penalty to pay. And when I found out what it was, I didn't want to pay it. Here's what the Bible says. If you have your Bibles, you can look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And the Bible says this, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, we're all here today on the special chapel with our great colleagues at work. And one of the reasons you go to work is because they pay you there. How many would agree with that? If they just said, "Look, you just come work, we're not going to pay you, but we'll have a good time at McDonald's," would you be willing to go there? I don't think so. No, you and I go to work because there is a wage at the end. Okay, we do the work, we expect the wage. There's a net wage and a gross wage because the government doesn't trust us to keep all of our money, so they take it out before we get it. So, you do this work, you get this wage. The Bible says the wage of being a sinner like I am, that is thought and done and said wrong things for 56 years. If I have to pay for that, the wages of sin is death. Now, death in its raw core is separation. How many have had someone in your life pass away? You could tell me, if we talked together, you could tell me who it was. Do you know anyone like that? A friend, a family member? You know, one of the painful things about when someone dies is that you're separated from them. They separate from their body, and their spirit separates from their body, and they're separated from us. When someone dies, they don't just disintegrate in front of their loved ones. They're not annihilated. Their body stays, and their spirit and soul leave. And you and them are done. You're separated from them. That's why we cry at funerals. That's why we get emotional, because we've been separated from our loved one. And everyone is going to die one time. I'm going to die one time. You're going to die one time. One day I'm going to leave this body, and you're going to leave your body. Be disease or trauma or old age, you're going to die. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But in the Bible, this is very clear, is in the Bible there are two deaths. There's a physical death, and then there's a spiritual death. The physical death separates our body from our soul and our loved ones in this life. But the spiritual death separates us from God eternally. And I want to show you that in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14. The Bible tells us this, and this is not something I made up. This is something from the Bible. In chapter 20, verse 14, the Bible says this, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the what? Second death. So God says the first death is physical. The second death is a lake of fire separated from God. It's a place where people are tormented day and night without hope because God is not there. In this world, you have hope if God's in the equation. In the lake of fire, there's no hope. And God calls that the second death. Verse number 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There is a book of life in God's possession. If you come to judgment and your name is in there, you obviously have eternal life. If your name is not there, the Bible says they will be separated and cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So when God says the wages of sin is death, He's talking about a physical death and an eternal death. And when I heard that evening, that I was a sinner, I had no complaints, I knew that. And I couldn't save myself. I fall short of what it takes to go to heaven on my own, to be perfect enough to go to... Listen, if I could be good enough and you could be good enough to go to heaven on your own, then why would Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did He die on the cross? The second thing is, if I have to pay for my sin, I will be separated from God eternally in the lake of fire. Now, I don't know what your response is, but I did not want that. And I'm glad that the Bible doesn't leave us hanging there. It says in that verse, back in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's a mouthful. He said, John, if you pay for your own sin, you're going to die physically and eternally. But there's a gift available for you. And the gift is from God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent Himself, Jesus, in bodily form to live a perfect life, to die a cruel death, to be resurrected 3 days later. And by doing that, He offers you a gift. Now, this is where many people struggle. I did too. I thought the eternal life was a reward for the righteous when God says it's a gift for the guilty. You know, a gift has to be two things. If you have a real gift given to you, it has to be two things. Number one, it has to be free. If someone says, here's a gift, just give me $20. It's no longer a gift. They say, I want to give you a free gift, but I need you to wash my car first. Not a gift. A gift has to be free. Number two, a gift has to be accepted. You have to receive it. If someone says, I got a free gift for you, John, and here it is, I'll say, you know, I'm not interested. Thanks. It's not my gift. It can only be my gift when I receive it. I understood those three things. I was a sinner. I deserved the lake of fire to be separated from God. But God made a provision for me. He sent Jesus to die in my place, the innocent, for me, the guilty. And He died, He was buried, He rose again, and God offers me a gift. Now, this is my decision. Will I accept the gift, or will I reject it? Will I receive it by faith, or will I say, no, I'm not ready. I don't want it right now. I'll wait another time. Sometimes people are too proud to receive a gift. Some people, they just put it off. They procrastinate another time. Well, for me, that evening, I heard all three of those things. I was a sinner. I deserved hell. Only Jesus could save me. And then I was taken to Romans chapter 10. And verse number 10, the Bible says this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That means with my heart I believe that the only righteousness that could pay for my sin was the righteousness of Jesus. Please don't talk. Listen just for a second. I'm almost finished. That the only righteousness that God would accept was be His Son, not mine. And with the mouth, I would ask the Lord to save me, believing that He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And if I would call upon the Lord, I could be saved. Dear friend, that night, it was to me a no-brainer. I had never heard that as clearly as I heard it that night. But I knew, while the person was talking to me on the outside, God was telling me on the inside, that's true, John. You are a sinner. You are going to hell without Christ. But God loves you and He wants you to have eternal life. You can have it, but you have to receive the gift. The Bible says, but as many as received Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That night when I heard that, it was to me a no-brainer. Because the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What I needed to be saved. Because night is coming for me and it's coming for you. And you need to make a decision to believe and receive Jesus. And I needed to do it. And that night, I accepted the gift of eternal life. How'd you do that, John? I believed in my heart that only Jesus could save me. I confessed that I was a sinner, and I asked Him to forgive my sins. I called out to Him. And that day, God exchanged my sin for His Son. And now I have everlasting life. God wants you to have that. When the word saved in the Bible means to be born again. Have you ever heard anyone say, I'm born again? Well, it's a Bible term. Jesus said it. Jesus, you must be born twice. Why would He be so emphatic? Why did He say you've got to be born twice? And what's He talking about? He's talking about everyone has a physical birthday. But everyone, and that's a miracle of a moment. If I ask you your birthday, you would say, well, it happened for me over a period of about 5 or 6 months. No, you just tell me a day. That was your birthday. That was a miracle moment. You broke the womb and you became your mom and dad's child. There needs to be another day when you are born into God's family. And that's the day for me that I asked the Lord to forgive my sin and save me. I was born again. It was a miracle of a moment. I was saved that night. And here's why it's so important. If you only have one birthday, you're going to die two times. Physically separated from your body and loved ones and forever separated from a God who didn't want you to do that. But if you're born twice, if you have a physical birthday and a spiritual birthday, a moment of time when you believe and receive Jesus Christ, you accept His gift, then you're born twice, and you'll only die once. Bible math is very clear. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. The best day of my life, when I realized that night was coming, and I didn't know when it was coming. I didn't know when it was coming for me. I didn't know when it was coming for my dad. I didn't know when it was coming for my son. I don't know when it's coming for you. Your casket might be in town today. There may be a funeral for any one of us today before this week is over. But we can know for sure we have eternal life. And I want to encourage you. Do you understand those three things? I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. My only hope is Jesus. If you understand those three things, if Jesus is willing to accept you and your sin, would you be willing to accept Him and His gift? Let's bow our heads and pray, can we? Thank you very much for listening. Those of you who've been so gracious to listen this morning, thank you very much. Maybe in your place today, you would say, Pastor Wilkerson, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I have exchanged my sin for God's Son. I'm not sure I've really received that gift of eternal life. But I would like to do that. Can I ask you three things? Do you believe you're a sinner and your sins against God? Could you say yes to that? Do you realize the payment of sin is the lake of fire and separation from God forever? Do you realize that only Jesus could save you? Could you say yes to that? If Jesus is willing to accept your sin, would you be willing to accept His gift? And if you say, yes, Pastor, I'd like to do that. Listen, we're in a chapel. We're very used to this. But if you're here today and you may be a student at the college that comes to school here and you need this message more than anybody, or you may be a visitor today and say, you know what? I think I know why God brought me here. I need to get saved. I need to be born again. You could do it right now where you're seated. If you understand those, if you need more explanation, we have many people in this room that would love to explain to you more so. But if you say, I'm ready now, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell, and I want Jesus to save me. If Jesus is willing to accept your sin, would you accept Him right now? And you say, Pastor, how could I do that? You can believe in your heart that only Jesus could save you, and you could ask Him to save you where you are. Maybe you could say, Pastor, would you help me? I'll gladly help you. In your heart and with your mouth, would you say this? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell and separation from you forever. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And He was buried and He rose again so I could be saved. Please come into my life. Save me. I put my faith only in Jesus. I receive your gift of eternal life. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, if you say, Pastor, I think I just got saved. I did exactly what God told me to do. I asked Christ to save me. Would you lift your hand wherever you may be in the auditorium? Just hold it up. God bless you. Anyone else hold that up? God bless you. If it's a question you have, you need more information, we want to help you. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege of sharing this truth with our sweet friends today. I pray there will be a great day for all of our colleagues. Thank you for their willingness to be here in chapel today. In Jesus' name.